Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And you probably know two verses very well in this chapter. And we'll start with verse 1 and we'll read to verse 6. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. Here the Bible says, Solomon speaking, "My son, forget not my law, but let mine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust not in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Let's pause here and ask God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here in your house this evening. And we thank you for the sunshine that you gave to us this afternoon. And I pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you'll speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I were to ask how many of us are forgetful, would you raise your hand? Well, I would raise my hand. I forget a lot of things. Maybe you forget doctor's appointments. Certainly you'd like to forget about them, wouldn't you? Maybe you forget about where your wallet or where your keys are. That's happened a few times. That's pretty stressful. Sometimes you forget to turn off your interior lights, as I did in the past couple weeks. So I get to the end of the workday, ready to go home, and turn the key, and nothing happens. So sometimes we forget those things, to turn off the lights. Sometimes we forget, kids, they forget their homework, right? Come to class one day, and well, they don't have a piece of paper with them. They forgot their homework. And maybe we forgot to mail our bills in or things like that. So we commonly say, if it's out of sight, then it's out of mind. And so if we can't see it, then usually we forget about it. Well, some things here in Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says we ought to remember. And so this is an encouragement and a reminder from God's word of some things that we are to keep in our memory all the time. And if we do, we will find the secrets to a successful Christian life. And so first of all, as we look at Proverbs chapter 3, we realize that we must remember God himself. And we get that from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, if we're to remember God, what are we to remember about him? We know a lot about God. If I were to ask you, do you believe God exists? We would all raise our hand and say, yes, I believe God exists. Even though I can't see him, even though he's never spoken audibly to me, I know he exists. And we would say he exists everywhere. God is omnipresent. We would say that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We say that God is omniscient. That means that he knows everything about us. He knows all. But is that what God's saying here? To remember God, does that mean just to remember all these facts about him? Does that mean we're just to remember a little bit about him, what he is, who he is? No, that's not what this verse is saying at all. Now, we do, of course, understand these are all true, the things we just stated. But when it says, acknowledge him in all thy ways, that's speaking a little bit more deeply. And so we're going to look at that. We, of course, know in the book of James chapter 2 that just believing that there is a God is not enough. And so many in our world today, if you ask them, does God exist? Well, they'll probably say yes. They'll think that there's a higher being. They'll say there's a higher power, a supreme being in this universe. But that's not enough, because the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And so even though that is the basis of our faith, that is not enough that God is asking of us to remember. So when the Bible says to acknowledge him, what do we think that that means? If we think about the word acknowledge and how it's used today, we'll get a few synonyms. Well, first of all, it means to recognize. Like if I look at you guys tonight, I acknowledge your presence. I understand that you are here tonight. I admit, I know that you're here. So we may use it to say I recognize or I know of your presence. We may also say I acknowledge something. It means I admit to something. If someone asks you if you've been outside today, yes, I have. You've acknowledged that you've been out there. You've stated the truth. stated your knowledge as truth. But then also we see it when we read a book, you flip open the cover and you see the foreword and all the other things, and you see a page called Acknowledgments. Well, what is that saying? Well, it says the author would like to let you know about someone he'd like to thank. So that's the way the word acknowledge is used in our contemporary society. And of course, we see that little word inside of the word acknowledge, that's the word know. And so that's the root word here. And so when the Bible says to acknowledge him, it says to know him. But how are we supposed to acknowledge or know who God is? Well, first of all, we need to acknowledge God as our Savior. When we have to acknowledge him in all our ways, we acknowledge him as our Savior, first and foremost. You see, if it weren't for God being our Savior, we would have no reason to acknowledge him, would we? There'd be no reason to think about God, to live a life that's pleasing to God, to have any interaction with God if he were not our Savior. That is the basis and foundation of acknowledging him, to realize that he is indeed my Savior. And we, of course, learn this from many verses in the New Testament. Romans chapter 5, the Bible tells us in verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, and that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We acknowledge God as our Savior, John 3:16, another familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We have to acknowledge God as our Savior. We realize in 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "Who his own self bare our sins on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live unto God." And so we realize that God is our Savior, the basis of our faith, the basis of acknowledging God in all of our ways. We acknowledge God as our Savior in another way, that that was the greatest price that was ever paid for anything. If you think about rich people today, they have a lot of money. We think of Bill Gates as the first on our list. We think of some of the people that are stealing all our money at the gas pump over in the Arab countries. And they can purchase a lot of things that cost a lot of money. You know, they've got the mansion, they've got the cars, everything that they could want. But you know what? Jesus paid the greatest price that's ever been paid when he paid for your soul on the cross. And so as we acknowledge him as our Savior, what should the effect be of acknowledging him in that fashion? That should bring us to thanksgiving and rejoicing in the Lord. And so we acknowledge him as Savior, first of all. Secondly, when the Bible says acknowledge him in all thy paths, it's saying to acknowledge him in all our ways, we have to acknowledge him as our Master and our Lord. You see, because he's our Savior, that's not the end of the road. That's not the final transaction in our life. You see, God has a plan for us. And we think salvation, we think of an unsaved person, we think of the end goal is to get them saved. And certainly that ought to be our goal, to see people saved. But that's not the end. That's the beginning of a new life, isn't it? That's just the start of something. And so the end goal, though, is God says, "I want to be your Master and your Lord." Now this is something that's optional for us. We don't have to make God our Master and our Lord. But he says, "Acknowledge him in all thy ways." And so as we do that, we have to realize that he is our Savior and that he is our Master and our Lord. And so the question is presented, is he today your Master and your Lord? Has he been yesterday your Master and your Lord? Jesus says in John 13:13, he says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am." And then Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." And so as we acknowledge God as our Master and our Lord, we're also saying he is our example. And so when we acknowledge him, we're saying this is what Jesus would do, or this is not what Jesus would do. You know, we see the popular WWJD bracelets and necklaces and all this apparel that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, as we acknowledge him in all our paths, we keep that WWJD in front of our eyes. What does God want me to do? And that is acknowledging him as our Master and our Lord. The Bible says something about masters. He says you can't serve two. He says you can only serve one master. You know, today in Sunday school, we're looking at Judas. Judas Iscariot, the traitor, the betrayer of Jesus Christ. He tried to serve two masters. He tried to be in the good crowd with Jesus and his apostles. Yet on the other hand, he was dipping his money into the bag of, dipping his hand into the bag of money that they had for their group. He was trying to be on both sides of the fence, trying to please himself and then trying to please others, make him look good. But the Bible says we can't serve two masters. When we acknowledge God as our master and our Lord, we realize he is our only sole master. Amen. And so that's implied in acknowledging him in all our ways. We also realize Christ has rightful ownership. He is not demanding for God to ask us to do things. It's not demanding for him to be our Savior and our Lord, because he's paid for us. He owns us.
That's right.
And we, of course, know that from 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. That's hard. That verse, it says glorify God in your body. We can do that. You know, I'm glad that we're all in church tonight. We were glorifying God in our body, taking our body to the place that God wanted us to be. But it says to glorify God in your spirit. How do you look to other people? Or I should say, what do they see about you? Do they see someone that complains all the time or someone that's always down in the dumps? No, we have a lot to rejoice about. God ought to rule our spirit as our master and our Lord as well. And he's not asking us much. You know, if you bought a car, if you went out tonight and bought a new car, I wouldn't. I'd buy an old car. I think it's a 1989 Black Firebird. Well, that'd be the car I'd like to have. Now, with gas prices, I would never really actually want that. But it's a pretty cool car. If I went out and purchased a car tonight, that would be a lot of fun. But what if they sold me the car, but they didn't give me the keys? Can't drive it. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Would you buy a car without an engine? Maybe if you're fixing one up, but certainly in your best interest, you'd buy a car with an engine inside of it. Would you buy a car without brakes? Would you buy a car without wheels? See, the fact is Christ bought us. He bought us entirely. And so we ought not hold back any part of our life from him. Acknowledging him as our master and our Lord will give him everything.
That's right.
And so our effect, what should this cause us to do because he is our master and our Lord? It ought to cause us to submit to his will. We learn about this in the Lord's model prayer, "Thy will be done." We're asking God to have his control in our life. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And if you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you." And so we ought to submit because he is our master and our Lord. But not only is he our Savior, our master, and our Lord, but he's also our friend. We've been looking at this on Sunday evenings, and so we remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, and you know what? Jesus called some other people friends as well. If you turn to Matthew chapter 26, this one's probably the most surprising because we realize God is omniscient. He knows all. Look at Matthew 26, verse 50. And Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. We, of course, know what's going on here. Judas had already agreed. Satan had entered into his very body, his very presence, into Judas, and Judas just betrayed Christ. But before he got to Jesus and kissed him, Jesus called him friend. That's pretty surprising. In John chapter 11, we won't turn there, but Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus is dead, and I've come to bring him back to life." Jesus called Lazarus a friend. But in John chapter 15, Jesus calls us friends. That's quite a difference if you consider the Old Testament economy, God's dealings with his people, and the New Testament economy. There's a great difference. There's a great reason that we should acknowledge God as our friend.
Amen.
That is such a privilege that we have.
Right.
You see, not everybody is your friend, are they? You got some people that you'd rather just stay away. But God says, "I call all of you my friends." But though he does put a condition on it, he says, "If you do as I command you," then he calls us his friends. And this is a privilege. We understand that Christ wants to be a part of our life. As Paul said, "Christ is my life." And so we ought to let him be our life. But being a New Testament Christian versus an Old Testament Christian, you see, in the Old Testament, they had laws, they had regulations, and their duties. And that was about it. And not really much excitement and enthusiasm in it. At least I don't see that very much. But you know what? Because Christ calls us a friend, we have such a greater relationship with God than they ever had. See, Jesus didn't call very many people in the Old Testament his friend. I believe it was Abraham, right? Abraham was called, what's that? Noah? Abraham? Abraham or Noah, one of the two, God said, he is my friend. But all of us, if we obey God, have that privilege to be called the very friend of God. Now, what would that cause us to do? Because he is our friend, don't you enjoy spending time with your friend? Getting to know that person and doing things together? Well, as we acknowledge God in all our ways, as our friend, we're going to fellowship with him. As we go throughout our workday, we tell them the things that are going wrong. We tell them things that are good and what we like to see happen. And just share time with God. You know, praying without ceasing, the secret to that is not that we're always having our head bowed and our eyes closed. But the secret to praying always or praying without ceasing is just to be throughout your day acknowledging him in every way and realizing he is your friend and fellowshipping because of that. But not only is he our Savior, our Master and our Lord, our friend, but he's also the one that we are to please. Amen. We acknowledge God in all our ways. He is the one that we're to bring the glory and the honor to. He's the one that we ought to please. We're going to stand before him one day, and he's going to bring the book of the account of our life. And the question will be, have we pleased him with the way we lived our life on this earth? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Another very familiar passage as Jesus was speaking a parable. Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the talents. Very familiar. One man was given, he received five talents, and he gained five others. There was a man that had two talents, and he gained another two, and there was a man that gained the one talent. See, the man that gained the one talent did not acknowledge God or did not acknowledge his master as he went about his daily business. He didn't acknowledge that his master wanted him to make money on the investment he was given. He didn't realize that. But these other two men did. And so in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 23, again, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we acknowledge God is the one that we are to please. Amen. There's so much of a difference between just doing the right thing and doing the right thing with the right attitude. I remember what my dad always told me. He says, do us right and do it with the right attitude. And so that's the key to our Christian life, is we're the ones to please God. It's not just laws and regulations and don't do this and do this. That's not the Christian life. That'll lead to legalism, and it'll just sap the joy right out of you as a Christian. But if you want the joy that a Christian ought to have, you realize God is the one I want to please. And as that becomes a desire in your heart, it's going to change you. Acknowledging God is the one we are to please, we realize that is the chief goal of our Christian life. And if you were asked, why did God put us here? There are a lot of good answers. God put us here to glorify him. God put us here for fellowship. God, because of sin, has us on this earth because we are to win souls to him. Do you know what? All of that is involved, and each actually involves everything here, is pleasing him. If you please him, if you desire to please him, then you will be winning souls. If you desire to please him, you will be living as you ought. And so we acknowledge God in every way as we go about our day, when we wake up on our pillow, and to the time we rest our head again, we realize that God is the one we ought to please. That's going to change us. And so those four areas, we are to acknowledge God. But then the verse continues in Proverbs chapter 3. Actually, backing up just a little bit. Acknowledging him, but in all thy ways. If I were to ask this question, what would be your answer? Should God have 100% control of us? I believe we would all say yes. We understand that God ought to have the complete person of us. He ought to have control over everything that we do. And so what does that extend to? Just start thinking about it a little bit. God wants to have control of every part of your life. Well, when you get up and eat in the morning, when you eat breakfast, if you do, do you acknowledge God? What cereal should I eat? And maybe the cereal that you were going to eat or wanted to eat would give you a lot of problems throughout your day. If it's too much sugar, it might make you tired, or if there's not enough vitamins, you may not have the energy you need for the day. I mean, really, should God have 100% of us? Should he have a decision in what we eat for breakfast? Yes, he should. Should God have control over where we go on vacation? Yes, he should. Now, it's not saying, oh, I guess I have to go to the mission field because it's vacation time again, and God wants me to go there. No, just asking him, God, where would you like me to go? Because maybe, just maybe, there's somebody that God would have you to talk to about him. You never know. Maybe you'll be blessed much more spiritually if you go a different place than you were thinking. The key is to acknowledge him, God, where do you want me to go on vacation? This one is a little more humorous. There's a man over in Massillon. He was one of my professors, Dr. Dolvin. He was a man of prayer, a very godly man. Dr. Crowley told me that Dr. Dolvin prayed, I think it was almost 2 years, about a certain style of haircut that he was going to get. Now, that sounds silly, doesn't it? But he was a man that believed that God ought to have control in everything that I do. And so when you get your hair cut, I mean, that's going to make a difference in your impression. And so just think about it. God ought to have a way in when we get our hair cut and how it's cut. It seems silly, but it's true. Our purchases. When we go to bed, that's what I'm still trying to learn. That one's difficult because it's so easy to stay up another hour or two, but I know I need to be sleeping. I need to acknowledge God in all my ways, and he'll tell me when it's time to go to bed. And how we spend our recreation time and yard work, God ought to have control of us in all of our ways. That's the point that's trying to be made here. That's what the Bible says. So do we really believe it? Then we're going to acknowledge him, consider him as our Savior. We're going to consider him as our Master and our Lord. We'll consider him as our friend and the one we are to please. And then there's the promise attached with that in verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, if you go back to the Bible and you look for instances where people acknowledge God in their ways, we find Gideon with the fleece. Gideon was called of God to be a judge, to deliver his people. And he said, God, is that really what you're asking me to do? He was a little bit doubtful over what God was calling him to do. So we know he set up the test for the fleece to be wet and the fleece to be dry and the ground around it to be the opposite. And through that, he acknowledged God as the man the person that made that fleece dry and the ground wet and the fleece wet and the ground dry. And God directed his paths in Judges chapter 6. But let's turn to Judges chapter 7 to see Gideon one more time. Want to see him in the battle that he engaged in. I always like reading those stories about men that faced odds that were completely against them and seeing God win in the situation. God just take complete victory. And Judges, if I can find that in my Bible here. Judges chapter 7. In chapter 6 we read about Gideon. We have the Midianites defeated in chapter 7. But of course, we know what happened. He was given many, many thousands of men. Now, that's not nearly enough, though, that he needed to defeat this army. I think the number was 22,000. But God said, that's too many people. You see, I want to prove that this is my victory here and not your victory. I want to get the complete glory from this entire situation. So he said, and we had his test for Gideon. He says, okay. And so he had his test about over in the brook. Or actually, first of all, if everyone was too afraid to go to battle, then you can just go home. And we know that many thousand people did. And so Gideon's left here saying, God, I got a problem here. No, that's not what he did. He said, God, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And he did that. And he said, I have so many fewer men now, less than half the people I started with. But God told me to do it. He acknowledged God in all his ways. And in Proverbs 3:5, he trusted God with all his heart. It didn't make sense. And then, of course, God said, that's still too many. If 10,000 people went against 100,000, those are odds that would be hard to beat. But nonetheless, many men had an accomplishment in that victory. So, take him down to the brook, and he had his next test. And only 300 men came from that test. And God said, these 300 and you are going to defeat the entire army. And so we know what happens in that story. Gideon has his plan, his tactic, which of course God gave to him. And so as Gideon acknowledged God in ways that seemed crazy, when God seemed to be telling him something that just didn't make sense, Gideon obeyed, fully trusting in God, And God directed his path, didn't he? He made those Midianites kill all themselves. That's pretty neat. And read about the time when God, the angel of the Lord, killed 185,000 men that came against the city of Jerusalem. I believe it was King Hezekiah. These people acknowledged God in their ways, and God directed their paths. But another king, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to look at another king, very similar to the king we looked at this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. It's always such a relief as you're going reading through the Old Testament to read about a good king, isn't it? Read about bad king, did evil in the sight of the Lord, did evil. It's nice to read there was a man that did right in the eyes of the Lord. Here you find a man named Asa, and he did do what God wanted him to do, followed him with his heart. Now let's look at verses 9 to 15. We see the victory against the Ethiopians. That is the king we looked at this morning, wasn't it? Wow, my mind's a little tired right now. King Asa, we looked at him. He acknowledged God against the Ethiopians. He said, God, I can't do this. He acknowledged God as his Savior. Not so much in the sense of saving his soul, but saving his life. And saving God's honor, God's holiness. And as he acknowledged God, God directed his paths, didn't he? God took care of the situation. And so we see that God directs our paths. We won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 6, if you read when Jesus handpicks his disciples, his 12 apostles, we'll realize that Jesus spent an entire night in prayer with God. Now Jesus was making a big decision there about who would be his most influential men for the next 3 years. He handpicked them, but after a night in prayer. See, he acknowledged God in his every way and every motive. And he picked the exact ones that God had for him to pick. And so his paths were directed. But what about us? God says he'll acknowledge our paths. God will direct our paths if we acknowledge him. If we acknowledge him, it's going to affect what we say. If we really realize that God is our Savior, we realize that he owns us as our Master and our Lord, we realize he's our friend and we don't want to displease him, and we realize he's the one we're to please, we wouldn't want to let him down, it's going to affect what we say, what comes out of our mouth. When we talk to other people, there are going to be some things that we won't say, and there will be some things that we ought to say that we will say. As we acknowledge God, it's going to affect what we say. And knowing that God is those four things, our Savior, our Master, our friend, and the one we're to please, it's going to affect where we go and where we don't go. If people were acknowledging God this evening, then this place would be much more full than it is right now. And you have acknowledged God because you realize he wants me to be here in his house tonight. And you came. And God will bless you for that. We acknowledge him. We're going to choose our friends a little differently than if it were left up to us. You see, our friends are very influential upon our lives. They have a great bearing on what we do and where we go and what we say. If we really realize that God was those four things, it's going to change how we pick our friends and those people that we're close to. But you know what? We all acknowledge that God is everywhere. He's everywhere we go. He's there. We're going to realize that it's almost as if Jesus were standing right here next to us. And I heard a really good illustration. It was actually kind of a prelude to a song, kind of asking you, if Jesus were to come to your house, well, things would change. If you knew that Jesus was going to come to visit your house, almost like Zacchaeus, would you have to hurry home and change some things, put away some things, put away some movies, brush the dust off your Bible? Realize that God is here with us all the time. His presence is within our life. And so as we acknowledge God, we realize he is our Savior, he's our Master, he's our friend, and he's the one we ought to please, but he's right here all the time. And so God sees what you do, the good and the bad. And it's encouraging that God sees all the good we do, because people don't always see the good that we do or commend us for it. But God takes note of every little thing we do. And when we get to heaven, there will be a reward for us with our name. And so as we acknowledge God in our paths, we realize that Jesus is those four things, but he's right here with us all the time. And so it's going to change how we live our life if we acknowledge him. Now it says if we acknowledge him that he's going to direct our path. That is our promise. God wasn't just stating nice words for us to hear, but that is a promise that God gives to us. And so when God is molding our steps, we realize that sometimes it's going to be in the form of little steps. You know, God doesn't let us see 5 years down the road. He says, here's what's for here and now. He brings a verse maybe to our memory that we memorized when we were downstairs like all the wild children that are hopefully learning the lesson tonight. As we learn those Bible verses and put them into our mind, maybe God will bring that verse to our mind and then we're not going to sin against God. Isn't that the reason that we ought to hide Scripture in our heart? That's right. That we may not sin against God. And so as we do that, it says God will direct our paths. Sometimes that's in the simple form of, don't do this, or do this instead, when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something. Maybe He prompts us for service. Maybe He prompts us to speak for Him. Maybe He just prompts us to praise Him. Sometimes that does more a world of good for us than it may anyone else, but it'll lift our spirits. And so those are some small steps that God directs our paths. But what is that lesson that we're to learn from the man that had 5 talents and the man that had 2 talents, and they gained the like many beside it? He says, if you're faithful over little things, I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And so as we take those little steps in obeying God, then when it comes time to make those giant steps in our life, as we would call them, God's going to be right there to direct our paths. He may even already tell us the answer before we ask the question. But God promises to direct our paths. And so acknowledging God in all our ways is not a magical formula for God to say, here's the rest of your life laid out before you. But instead, it's just enough to get through today and get through the decisions we must make now. But acknowledging God in all our ways, and He will definitely direct our paths. So we look at God as our Savior, our Master, our Friend, and our One to please. But it also says not to forget something else. Got a few minutes left, so I'll go ahead and use them. If we turn to back to Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 1, we'll see something we're not to forget. As we acknowledge God in these 4 ways, as our Master, our Savior, our Friend, and the One we're to please, it says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And we, of course, know this is implied with Jesus being our friend, realizing that He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Implied in that is that we're going to remember His law, His words, so that we can obey them. We realize that ignorance is no excuse. If you say, I didn't know the Bible said that, when we get to heaven, what's God going to say? Ignorance is no excuse. If you look to King Josiah, King Josiah was another man that started out all gung-ho to do what God wanted him to do. And as he was doing that, many years later, he discovered something. Actually, the priest did. As they were going through the temple of the Lord, going through all the rubble that was probably there, all the dust, the cobwebs, they found the law of the Lord. And as they read it, the king's heart broke because they were not keeping that law. You see, their fathers had just disregarded that law completely. And so King Josiah says, hey, there's something we got to do about this. And so he, like King Asa we looked at this morning, reformed the nation. And God said, that's good, Josiah. I'm glad you did that. He said, the judgment that I'm going to bring on the nation for this will not happen in your lifetime. Nevertheless, though, I'm still going to judge my people. And so ignorance is no excuse to not follow God's law. He says, to remember it, forget not my law. And so we're to remember God's presence. It's always there. We're also to remember God's law all the time. Then remember God's expectations. We see this in verse 3. It says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. There's a whole lot of illustration we could get into, but for sake of time, we won't. But first of all, it says, let not mercy depart from us. Let it not forsake us. Keep it dear to yourself. What is mercy? I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and the thing I like about that is you can let the Bible define itself. You see, they took this Hebrew word, and you can see they translated it this word in our English Bible, and this word, and this word. And most of the time, it came up as mercy, but then it came up as kindness. Doesn't that ought to characterize a Christian? Right. We ought to be kind to others, merciful, even when they don't deserve it. There's been some kind of struggles at work with a couple people I work with. It just really can get under your skin sometimes. But you got to respond kindly, because I know that's what God wants me to do. And so that's what I try to do. It says, "Let not mercy forsake thee." We ought not to ever seek to do evil. If you look to the great chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love is not proud. It says it boasts not of itself, and it goes on and on. What does it tell us? It thinketh no evil. And so as love ought to characterize our life as well, we realize that we ought not to be thinking evil of others. We ought not to wish evil upon others. Christ wants us to love our enemies. Sometimes people are going to push us. It's going to make it awful hard to be kind. How much effort should we put in to not forsaking mercy or forsaking kindness? Well, God gives us the answer in the end of verse 3. It says, "Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." So what is he saying here? Your neck and your heart, you can't live without your neck, can you? Sometimes we say, "I'd forget my head if it wasn't attached." The fact is it should be even as if it were our very neck, and we ought never forget it. And so, should we ever stop being kind just because someone's unkind to us? The answer is no. And we know that from God's Word. But also it says to not forsake truth. That's another supreme characteristic a Christian needs to have of his life. Always telling the truth. You know, it only takes one lie to destroy your testimony. It can only take one sin in 5 minutes. You can ruin an entire 20 years of living for the Lord. We ought to have truth characterize our life. It says to write them upon the table of our heart. That's saying our innermost being ought to be characterized by that. And God said, what is in the heart, what is on the inside, will come out on the outside. And so God says that's important. And so we ought not forget certain things here in this passage in Proverbs 3. God says, "I don't want you to forget me. You got to realize who I am. You got to acknowledge me all the time in all your ways." He's our Savior. He is our Master, our Lord. He is our friend, and He is the one we ought to please. So don't forget that. As you go through your day tomorrow, when you wake up, realize those four things as you go through your day. Also, do not forget God's law. Be reading the Bible, be memorizing God's Word, so that we may not sin against Him, but also realizing His expectations of us, that we be kind, and that we are characterized by truth. And so I hope that as this has been a reminder from verses we're very familiar with that we will begin to apply to our lives anew. It's so easy to forget. You know, we all forget things every single day. But these are some things hopefully we'll strive to remember throughout our days. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Proverbs chapter 3. And we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. Lord, I pray that you'll just give us more of a consciousness of your presence. And that will affect our lives and you will direct our paths. So we thank you for the promises you give to us, and we just pray that we'll strive to please you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.